You know, sometimes we can just work ourselves and work ourselves and work ourselves, trying to get something done, but unless we include Jesus in it, we really can't accomplish what we're trying to get done.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic of this episode is the book of John, chapter 21.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
We are now in the 21st chapter of the book of John, and this is the final chapter in the book. Chapter 21 is actually an epilogue. It was added later so that John, the writer of this book, could address some very important issues. One being the reconciliation between Peter and Jesus after Peter denied Jesus three times. Another thing mentioned by John in this book is the manner in which Peter dies, which is crucifixion. And finally, John puts to rest the rumor that he shall not die until Jesus returns. Let's get started now in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I go fishing." They said to him, "We also go with you." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Peter and the other disciples were obeying Jesus when they went to Galilee to wait for him. But Peter, being the guy that he is, got a little impatient, got a little anxious, and decided that he had enough waiting and went back to fishing. It amazes me how I see people understand clearly God's instructions for their life, yet when it doesn't go their way immediately the way they think it should go, they go right back to doing the things that are the most comfortable for them to do. Peter was a fisherman by trade, and this is what he did. And he got tired of waiting around in Galilee, and so he went back to doing the profession that he knew how to do best, fishing. But if you remember in the beginning of this book, Jesus told Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We're about to see as we go through chapter 21 how Jesus is going to retire Peter permanently from the act of fishing for fish and put him into service for God's kingdom to fish for men. Now notice that even though Peter went back to doing what he knows best how to do, and they worked all through the night trying to catch fish, they did not catch anything. Verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Jesus arrives on the scene, and he sees that the disciples have been working all night trying to catch fish, and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus says the words, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." And with that, they catch more fish than they could possibly hope for. You know, sometimes we can just work ourselves and work ourselves and work ourselves, trying to get something done, but unless we include Jesus in it, we really can't accomplish what we're trying to get done. And here we see the disciples struggling all the way through the night, trying to get some fish, and they cannot do it. But when Jesus arrives, he makes it happen. I've been there in my own walk with God. I have tried to do things on my own steam, through my own resources, to no avail. And when I stop and I give thanks to God and praise to God and prayer to God, that is when he takes over and I take a back seat. Sometimes you just can't do it because God just isn't going to allow it to happen. He wants you to know that you are dependent upon him. And the only way you're going to find that out is if you give it to him. The disciples could have easily refused to have cast a net on the other side of the boat. But they didn't. They did as Jesus asked, and they were rewarded for it. Is God asking you to do something that's not making sense? Sometimes our own logic, our own way of looking at things, might appear to be the wrong thing to do, yet somehow we feel God tugging at our heart, and we know that he's asking us to do something, we just can't make sense of it. But when we stop questioning God, and we begin to obey, we begin to trust God, we see his plan for our lives unfold. Sometimes all the work in the world isn't going to get you the results you need. Sometimes you just need to sit down and listen to what Jesus is saying to you, and then obey, and watch the results unfold in front of your eyes. Verse 7, therefore that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he fastened his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Peter is so excited that Jesus has come to them that he puts on a robe and jumps into the water and swims out to meet Jesus as fast as he possibly can, being weighed down with his water-soaked robe. And you can only imagine the scene as Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, is face-to-face with God. Now Peter, who normally has something to say in every situation, lets Jesus have the first words. Verse 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now think about this for a moment. John, who's writing this gospel, is a fisherman, and fishermen are generally poor people in Jesus' day. And so they're very meticulous about what they catch. And so he records here in this gospel that there was 153 fish, and that they were large fishes or great fishes. Peter took the net up all by himself. That net must have weighed, with the fish, close to 300 pounds. So we can guess that Peter was no small guy. He worked hard for his living. So if anybody has ever painted a wimpy picture of Peter, they're wrong. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. This is now the 3rd time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So picture the setting. The disciples are out working all night trying to catch some fish. They don't catch anything. Jesus shows up on the scene. He gives them some instructions. They obey, and they catch more fish than they could possibly imagine. They pull the fish up to the shore. Peter is face to face with Jesus, and Jesus has a meal prepared for his disciples. Jesus is taking care of his disciples. Now, he's about to address Peter's spiritual needs, but notice that before any of that takes place, Jesus feeds them physical food. He takes care of the basic necessities before he gets into a spiritual teaching for Peter. This is important because it shows the compassion that God has for all of us. He's about to restore Peter, and he's going to make sure that Peter has a full stomach before he addresses his spiritual needs. Verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, love you me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, love you me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Love you me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now Jesus is asking Peter three times if Peter loves him. This is not for Jesus' reassurance, it's for Peter's. Peter was more than likely feeling a great amount of guilt for denying Jesus three times. So for each of the three times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And with each response, Jesus commissions Peter to take care of God's people, to feed them, not physical food, although that's part of pastoring, but to feed them God's word, to take care of them, to love them, to instruct them, to guide them. It was hurtful for Peter to be asked three times if he loved Jesus, but it was necessary because Peter needed to get the message that he was forgiven three times. And Jesus confirmed that by telling him three times, "Take care of my sheep." If somebody's not forgiving you for something, they're certainly not going to entrust you with something. Jesus was essentially saying to Peter, "I trust the love that you have for me enough to commission you to take care of my sheep." Also notice that he addresses him as Simon Peter, son of Jonas. That's how Jesus addressed Peter in the very beginning when he first told Peter to follow him. We can essentially say that at this point in time, Peter's fishing career is over and his ministry is born. Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall dress you and carry you where you would not." This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." When John wrote this gospel, Peter had already been crucified 20 years earlier. And that fact wasn't mentioned in chapters 1 through 20. And that's why John added this 21st chapter, so that he could cover this information that he left out in his previous writings. According to one of the early church fathers, Jerome, Peter was crucified upside down because Peter thought it was unworthy of himself to die in the same manner as Jesus. The same guy who denied Jesus three times in one night chooses to be crucified upside down because he finds it unworthy to die the same way Jesus died. You can say a lot of things about Peter before the Holy Spirit, but you have to give him all the credit after the Holy Spirit. When Peter is empowered with the Holy Spirit, and we read some of the things that he does in the book of Acts, and we read some of his writings in the New Testament, we can clearly see the Holy Spirit empowering this man. Verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, which is he that betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what shall this man do?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow you me.' Then went this saying abroad among the brothers, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him, He shall not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So John is talking about the rumor that got started, that he would remain alive until Jesus returned. John's making it clear that Jesus was rebuking Peter and informing him that it's none of his business how Jesus deals with the other disciples. Because that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was telling Peter, you follow me. Too many times, we look around in the church, and I don't mean your particular church or my particular church. I'm talking about the church, the body, the people that God's Holy Spirit lives in today all around the world. Too many times, we look around and we're trying to see what other people are doing for God, and we're trying to get our noses into their business. I'm not saying everybody's like that, but it happens, and it happens more frequently than we like to admit. And Jesus is telling Peter here, you pay attention to your walk with me, and you let me deal with the other disciple and everyone else in the manner that I choose to deal with them. Because God's plans for you are not always the same plans that he has for someone else. So we have to be careful when we go to God and we start complaining about what others are doing, because we really don't know what God is doing in those people's lives. So we need to be careful about how much of a person's business we poke our noses into. Another thing is that John's usage of the word follow actually would read, you continue following me. In other words, we don't just step out with Jesus once or twice with a couple of footsteps here and there. It is a daily walk with Jesus. We continually follow Jesus. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. You continue to follow me. Verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus said, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So chapter 21 comes to a conclusion with an eyewitness account. In John's day, Greek, Roman, and Jewish legal documents ended with a testimony by witnesses. So this gospel is concluded with John's endorsement. And then the last verse declares that not even all the books in the world could hold all of Jesus' deeds that he performed in his 3-year ministry. I was in a used bookstore one day, and there was a gentleman across the aisle from me, and we were in the section of the store that contained only New Testament study. And I remember looking around and seeing the multitude of books, way too many for me to count. And I noticed a man across the aisle trying to comprehend, as I was, the magnitude of the writings. And our eyes met, and I looked at him and I said, isn't the mind of God incredible? Because before us were volumes of books written on the Gospels. Truly, we could study God for all of eternity and never grasp how wondrous, how great, how awesome he is. And as I stood in this bookstore with these books surrounding me, I realized that man right now is trying to understand the intellect of God's mind in vain. Isn't it amazing that 2,000 years after Jesus walked, we are still writing volumes about his teachings that took him a mere 3 years. And we don't even have all of the information pertaining to what he did in those 3 years. We had the four Gospels, which according to John and his last verse of chapter 21 of the book of John states would fill all the books. My friends, it certainly is going to take eternity to figure God out. And we never will completely grasp God. And I'm sure that's another reason why he gives us all of eternity to spend with him. That and of course, because He loves us. This concludes our study of the book of John. We've gone through 21 chapters of the disciple John's writings, and as we went through the 21 chapters of this book, it is my prayer that you recognize the extreme love that flows from its pages. That love comes from an all-loving God, a God that knows everything about you, even the bad, and still He loves you. It doesn't mean that He loves the bad. That's why Jesus came, to deal with the bad. Perhaps you've had people in your life who have let you down, who promised to be there for you when you most needed it, just to give up on you. Perhaps even you yourself have given up on others, the way Peter did. Peter gave up on waiting for Jesus and went back to his old trade of fishing. But Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He didn't give up on any of his disciples. Through his son's sacrifice on the cross, we see just how much God loves each and every one of us. Now, Jesus could have came and just went straight to the cross, but he spent 3 years teaching his disciples the way of God, showing them the character of God, and preparing them for their ministries. And we can see, as we read the book of John, that it is man who fails, but God never fails. Are you in a place right now where you're not sure where to turn? Are you thinking in your heart right now that you're not good enough for God? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's holding you back? The book of John clearly shows us that God loves us, He accepts us, and that He died for us even while we were all in our sins. Maybe you're like myself. Maybe you're waiting until your life is a little, quote, cleaner to come to God. See, I was under the illusion that I had to straighten some things out in my life before I could come to Jesus, that He wouldn't want me as I was. The reality is that none of us can straighten our life out without Jesus. We have to first turn our life over to Him in faith. When we come closer to God through a relationship with His Son Jesus Christ, the love that we develop for God through Jesus, it helps us to hear His voice. And as we hear His voice, we hear His commands. And as we hear His commands, that love helps us to obey. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Maybe there's someone out there listening right now who says, "I don't know Jesus. How can I love Him?" Did you know that God will help you with your faith? For Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Nobody believed Jesus was who He was when He showed up. Nobody had faith in Him. And God, knowing that He would be rejected in the flesh of Jesus Christ and beaten and murdered, He came down from His throne and He laid His life down for each and every one of us. What's holding you back right now from accepting that love? If you think you're not good enough, God thinks you are. He died for you. If you think you're not clean enough, Jesus washes away all unrighteousness. If you think you don't know enough about God, all you need to know is that His Son died for you in payment for every one of your sins you have ever done and you ever will. Instead of you dying, Jesus took your place. And God took His wrath out upon Jesus. If you think that God doesn't punish sin, review chapter 19 of the book of John. God didn't even spare His own Son from His wrath. And there's going to be a day, soon, when Jesus returns. And He will not be returning as the Lamb. He will not be helpless. He will be returning as the King of all kings. And those who have rejected Him, they will get their wish for all of eternity, for they shall be separated from God forever. Please, say this prayer with me now. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for me. I repent of my sins, and I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. I open the door of my heart and I invite you to come in. Wash and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I turn my back on sin, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you are now in the family of God.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. We have every episode of A Word from God archived online where you can easily listen to them. You can also subscribe to our feed and download the MP3 versions of A Word from God to enjoy at any time. There's even a section online that explains salvation. And if you know someone who isn't saved and wants to know more, just send them a link to the website. You just might be saving their eternal life by doing so. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD, Praise and Promises. This video features a collection of paraphrased Bible promises that will help you start your day with praise and worship and will ignite your love for God in a refreshing new perspective. Sit back and relax to Bible scriptures covering four topics of God's Word. The topics are God's love, praising God, salvation, and the names of God. Again, this video will be sent to you absolutely free when you donate any amount to this ministry. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.